Our scripture reading is found in our bulletin this morning, Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to stand together and read this text in unison, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And then right after that, we'll sing the hymn, How Sweet and Awesome Is This Place. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, reading together in unison.
Paul, an bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew 28, as we are coming near to the end of our time in studying through the entirety of Matthew's gospel, we'll be in Matthew 28 both this week and next week, finishing that up as we're looking at what is commonly called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, read again as we did last week, verses 16 down through verse number 20. You can follow along as I read. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" As I mentioned a moment ago, as we've heard the last couple of weeks, these verses are often called the Great Commission. These are some of Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven. And we've looked already in this text, in these verses, as what a disciple is, as Jesus says, to make disciples. He is a follower and a learner of Jesus the Christ. We have looked at the fact that a disciple is a Christian. A Christian is the disciple. We've asked the question of who should make disciples, and we have noted that all Christians are called by Jesus here to make disciples. And last week, we talked about how to make disciples, both formally, corporately, but also individually and informally. Talk a lot about making disciples and what discipleship is. The heart and soul of Jesus' command here is to go make disciples. Jesus gives for us a sphere or a realm where we're to make those disciples. Jesus says to make disciples in verse 19 of all the nations or of all nations. So Jesus, as he gives these marching orders to his burgeoning church, he does not encourage couch potato Christianity. He says, go, make disciples. He assumes that his followers would take his word seriously and go to the nations of the earth and teach people about Jesus, baptizing them on every nation, of every people group on planet earth. This week and next week, we're going to consider what it means to make disciples of all nations. And as we consider what it means to make disciples of all nations, I want to outline this passage of Scripture in this way. Today, we're going to speak about the preface to Jesus' command in verse 18, and also the pronouncement or the command that Jesus gives in verse 19. And the next week, we'll speak about the place where to go, all the nations. And then we'll also next week speak about the promise of Jesus' presence to be with us as we go. The preface, the pronouncement, the place, and the promise. We'll tackle the first half of that here this week. So note with me the preface to Jesus' command to make disciples. Jesus is about to give his central command in verse 19, but before he does that, he gives us a little preface, and it's important. And notice it with me in verse number 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That word for authority speaks of the right to command. This authority has been given to Jesus, which we'll speak about in a few moments. But in short, the authority has been given to Jesus upon his resurrection from the dead. And his authority is extensive. Currently, right now, Jesus has authority over all of heaven and all the earth. There is nothing that exists in the universe that Jesus does not have the right to command at this moment. Now, we don't always like authority that is given to someone. Let's just be honest, right? We don't always like the authority that has been given to someone unless that someone happens to be named you, right? I mean, we don't always like someone else with their authority. Over 20 years ago, Casey and I worked as summer staff at Camp Chautauqua and Chautauqua, Wisconsin. This is before we were married. We stayed there in our college years throughout a whole summer together. And one particular Saturday after the campers were gone, a bunch of us had been given permission to take the ski boat and use it for skiing and tubing. Now, the camp had a policy that a lifeguard must be present at all times when waterfront activities were done, including the use of ski boat, including weekend times. Now, I had been a lifeguard, but I'd let my certification lapse, but we had another one, so we were good. We had permission to do this from the director of the camp, and I bet there was probably 15 or 20 of us, and we're taking turns going out on the ski boat to the dock and having a good time. But there was one guy, who's about our age, who was the chief lifeguard for the summer. He had been given that position. We were having a blast on this afternoon. And in the middle of the day, this guy came down to the ski dock, and he blurted out, "Who said that this could happen?" He was nice in many ways, but I want to be as charitable as possible here. But this guy was frequently on a power trip, you know, it's one of those kind of guys. And who said this could happen? And we told him who had given us permission, but he was not happy. And he said, "I don't know anything about this." And he turned off and went up the stairs in a huff and left. Now, we were enjoying ourselves, but we had known that our time was limited because the weathermen had predicted that thunderstorms were going to start cropping up in the late afternoon to early evening. But when we were out in the lake, it was still sunny and beautiful. It was a long time away. And all of a sudden, this guy comes marching back toward the ski dock about a half hour later. And he said these words, I'll never forget them. He said, "The weather is getting bad." And we said, "Well, it's sunny and it's beautiful out. And yes, we know the weather's going to come. But that's a long ways off." And so he goes off and huffing again. And a few minutes later, he came down and uttered some words from the top of the staircase that I've never forgotten in northern Wisconsin, in Chautauqua, Wisconsin. He said, "This is a dangerous situation. There are storms in Iowa. I am shutting this operation down." That did not make a group of 19 to 22-year-olds very happy. And we had to let him shut it down. He had the right to call it. He had been given that authority. So sometimes when we read a verse like verse 18, it says, here we've got someone who's given all this authority. We could feel like that kind of a thing where someone uses an authority in an unfriendly, unhelpful, or even abusive way. Oftentimes we don't like authority. That is, we don't like authority until we realize how much we actually need it. And when we need authorities, then we treasure them. Someone with the right authority, rightly used, is actually a source of strength and confidence. So picture with me a scene of a great tragedy. A building has caught on fire. It's a life-threatening situation. And there's a bit of pandemonium going around. There's chaos all over. And then someone shows up from the fire department, the police department, and they have the badge and they're using it rightly. And they start to set things in order at that moment. They bring order out of the chaos. They give the right commands. They put people into the right places so that lives can be saved and property can be spared. All of a sudden, authority at that point is very much welcomed. We like that kind of authority. But then you have those times in which a so-called authority comes along and has the right to do something, or at least you wonder if they have the right to do something. And you've heard the old phrase, who died and made you boss, I suspect, right? You know, somebody comes along and they claim some sort of authority, but you really wonder whether they actually have it. So we might picture someone who shows up to that scene of a great tragedy and starts ordering people around, but he doesn't have the badge, he does not have the right, and no confidence is found there. Now, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, can I just say to you, if you've read all the way through Matthew's gospel, much less the rest of the New Testament, that you're talking about the right guy with the right authority at this point. He has been given all authority, and he knows what he's doing. The fact that he has it here at this point when he gives this command actually gives us confidence and assurance in the mission that he sends us out to do. The mission is to take the gospel, the message of his teaching, to all nations. He wants his followers to make disciples, to make other followers of Jesus out of every nation. And I want you to just think for a moment of the audacity of that. Jesus wants his followers, whether close or far, to go to places, invade, as it were, their culture, their religion, their way of life, and to teach people from there to leave behind their gods and their own teachings and to follow Jesus. I just want you to think about how an audacious thing that is. That's a crazy claim. Let me illustrate that for you historically. In two ways, historically and in the present age. Two ways, historically and in the present age. Historically, I want you to imagine with me the Apostle Paul going to the great cities in the ancient Mediterranean world. Think like Ephesus or Thessaloniki or Rome in the first century. Some of these were massive cities. Some of them, like Ephesus, may have had several hundred thousand people living there. And each of these cities had their own culture that had been developed over thousands of years. 2 years ago, I had the privilege of standing in the ancient city of Ephesus. And at one time, during the time of Paul, it had a theater that sat 20,000 people. They would watch plays and dramas there that reflected the gods and the goddesses of their age. They, because of the Roman influence, would later watch gladiatorial sports there. They had government buildings and temple structures to pay homage to the gods. The particular god of Ephesus was Artemis, sometimes translated as Diana. And her temple was said to be one of the wonders of the world. People would come from all over the world to give sacrifices and to worship her. They had wealth, they had knowledge, sophistication, and power. That city, for all intents and purposes, 2,500 years ago, even had running water. They'd figured that out, pipes throughout the entire city, providing fresh water to the residents there. And here comes the Apostle Paul. Maybe he was on foot, maybe with a cart, with his tent-making materials, and begins to preach about the man, Jesus, and his resurrection. If you read in the book of Acts, he starts in the Jewish synagogue among the Jewish population. He spends about 3 months there preaching the gospel until he had to leave because he'd converted a few and the rest were pretty ticked that he would talk about Jesus, the Messiah, in that way. They rejected his message. And then he goes to the hall of Tyrannus. We're not exactly sure what that place was. Maybe it was a newly converted Christian. Maybe it was just a hall that he could rent. And he gave lectures, he gave talks, he reasoned with people for 2 years preaching the gospel in the city of Ephesus. Do you remember what happened to the city of Ephesus after 2.5 years of Paul preaching the gospel message there? You can read about it in Acts 19. The silversmiths in the city of Ephesus were starting to get pretty ticked about what Paul was doing because people were beginning to stop buying their silver idols because they were not worshiping the gods in the same way anymore. Business was drying up. This is what they say in Acts 19, 26 and 27. This Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So one of his messages apparently was going around saying, you know, these gods that you have, these people you're paying for, they're making them with their hands. That's just a man-made thing. Let me tell you about the true and the living God of heaven and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they go on in Acts 19, 27, they say this. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now just think about that. One guy, maybe has got a couple of companions with him, comes into a city and he upends everything about it. Well, these businessmen, these silversmiths, they caused such an uproar that a mob began to form, and they grabbed two of Paul's companions, men named Gaius and Aristarchus. They drug them into that theater, 20,000 or nearly 20,000 people that would have been there. They rushed them in there, a mob filled it, and they cried out for 2 hours straight, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Put panic and fear into everyone. I just want you to think about what Paul's message did. It upended everything about the city of Ephesus. It upended the religious life of the city. It upended the business life of the city. It upended the cultural life of the city. It upended the government of the city. In fact, governmental leaders had to come into that meeting, that mob, and quell it and try to put it all down. You know what a lot of people heard when they heard Paul coming to Ephesus? They heard a message that was deeply offensive because it actually reshaped everything about who they were. What gave Paul the right to come into an established people, an established culture with wealth and sophistication and power and dignity, and to change it all? What gave him that right? I'll tell you where that right comes from. It didn't come from Paul. It comes from verse 18. All authority is given to Jesus. And when Jesus says, go and do this, he possesses every bit of authority in heaven and on earth. Paul wasn't preaching himself. He was preaching Jesus Christ crucified and changed an entire region. Now let's think about something more recent. I want you to picture with me a people group who are largely isolated in the jungles of Central America, and they have their own culture, their own religion, their own business, their own commerce, their own language, and so on. Who gives the right for some Christian to come in there and preach that Jesus is the Christ that will upend everything they do? And the answer is, it is Jesus himself. He has all authority. We have with us today Rosie. She's going to go to a people group that have been formed over literally millennia. You might have learned about that if you're here in our Sunday school time. Who gives her and other people like her the right to come in and preach the gospel message of Christ that will transform the way they live their lives? It's a country and a region dominated by Islam and atheistic thinking. Who gives her the right and others like her? The answer is all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Or think about a university campus that is filled with people who reject the gospel, and furthermore, even reject the idea of a transcendent God who can lay claim on their lives. Who gives the right, the authority to walk in there and preach Jesus, that he is Lord over all? And the answer, again, is Jesus himself. All authority is given to him. Therefore, go. You have the right in Jesus' name to go to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your family, to your school, to your community, to the state, to the nation, and to the ends of earth, because Jesus has been made Lord and Christ. We preach a message that radically reshapes everything about a person. You read the New Testament and you find this out. People who trust in Jesus go from serving and living for dumb idols, as Paul will say it in 1 Thessalonians, to serving and living for the true and living God. They go from swearing allegiance to a false idea to swearing allegiance to Jesus as Lord and Christ. And we have been given this mission, and we have been given it by someone who has the authority to give it. But let me just press on this phrase, all authority, just a little bit more. When Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, that might seem a little bit odd to you, because you might be thinking, Pastor, haven't you taught me that Jesus is God, that he's divine? How could he have authority given to him? Doesn't Jesus, as the divine second person of the triune God, doesn't he already have authority? What was given to him? Well, of course, on the one hand, the answer is yes. God the Son has always had all authority. But remember that Jesus the Christ is God in man, God and man, united forever in one person. God the Father in his humanity, Jesus has been given this authority by God the Father in his humanity to rule over God's people. And if you ask, when do you think that Jesus was given this authority? Well, you can either turn in your Bibles or you can pull out that bulletin insert and look at Romans chapter 1 with me for just a moment. That's the text that we read earlier, and we're going to find out when I think this authority was given to Jesus. It says this: Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. This is Paul's call, which he, God promised this gospel message before, long before Paul was around, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here's what the gospel message is about. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That is, he was born as a human being and in the line of David, the king, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And through him, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now notice there in verse number 4 that something happened when Jesus was raised by the Holy Spirit from the dead. He was at that moment declared to be the Son of God with power. When Jesus was raised from the dead, God demonstrated fully that Jesus had the power, he had the authority, and he had the right to rule. By the way, brothers and sisters, one day he will come and rule in that authority and power completely upon this earth. But in the meantime, we need to understand that Jesus has already been given the authority and power as Lord and King and Christ. He already has been given it, all that he ever will need. He is waiting to assume his reign and rule, but he lacks currently none of the authority while he waits. He right now possesses all right and rule and majesty and dominion and power. This Jesus, as the apostles will say, is Lord and Christ. And as such, he has given us, in his name, the authority to make followers of him among all the nations, which means you have the right, in Jesus' name, to make followers of him wherever you're at and wherever you go. That's the preface to the pronouncement. Let's look at the pronouncement or the command itself. The pronouncement or the command that Jesus gives. The pronouncement is the command to go make disciples. Now we, over the last few weeks, have focused on what that means to make disciples in this pronouncement. But we've not spent much time talking about that word go. Now I want to affirm something about that word go here that may seem incredibly obvious to you, but I want to press on this for just a moment. Go means go. It's a command, like you actually have to do something about it. And I need to press on this for a few moments. I'm going to give you a little bit of a grammar lesson, because there have been quite a few people over the last couple of decades who have said that it's not really a command. So I know that we're now over halfway through our time together, and here comes a grammar lesson, so I'm trusting that you have the mental fortitude and the intellectual stamina to make it through the next few moments. Just hang with me for just a few moments, all right? And even if you can't hang with, just pretend to make me feel better about myself as I speak. Now, what some Bible interpreters have pointed out, that the word in the original Greek language that Matthew uses for the word go is a part of speech that we call a participle. And if you remember way back in your grammar textbook, typically in English, though not always, a participle ends often with the letters ing, okay? So actually, if you look in verse 19, we see one of these rightly translated in English. The command is to go make disciples, and then we have a description of how that's done. Baptizing, that's a participle there. And then we get a second participle like that in verse 20. teaching. Most of your translations will have that in them, all right? Well, the word go that Matthew uses at the beginning of verse 19 is one of those participles. And this has led some to say that what Jesus is trying to say is that just as you are going, make disciples. In other words, whether you find yourself here, there, or anywhere, make disciples wherever you are. Just as you're going, make disciples. And if you never heard that before, more power to you, but it has been shared quite a bit. But I don't think that's the best way to understand this. In Greek, participles are a lot more flexible than they are in English, and they often can attach themselves to the main verb and pick up the force of that verb. And if you want to know the official title of that for any of you, there's a few of you who have studied some Greek in the past. It's called a participle of attendant circumstance, more than most of you need to know. But Matthew actually uses this verbal construction quite a few times in his book. In fact, in Matthew 2:8, he quotes the wicked King Herod saying, "And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search." It's actually the same exact construction. Go and search carefully for the young child. Go is that one of those participle words there. The angel says to Joseph in Matthew 2:13, "Arise," participle, "and take." Similarly, Matthew 11, verse 15, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." Now, the reason I bring this up is because there have been Bible teachers who have gone and said that when Jesus says go here, he just means wherever you find yourself, as you're going, on your way, in life's journey. And if you say, "Pastor, who would do such a thing?" Well, you're actually looking at one guy who used to teach that, right? And if you listened to me preach on this passage about 15 years ago, I would have actually told you that, which is why I'm making a big deal about it now, all right? Now, it's true, of course, that wherever you are, you should and can make disciples. In your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and so on. But Jesus does not just give his followers the option of sitting back and waiting for people to stumble into our lives. It's really not the emphasis here. He tells them to go. It is a pronouncement. It is a command. And when we say that, we don't necessarily mean that you have to go far. It could be, as I said a couple of weeks ago, that mothers need to go to the kitchen table with their children and make disciples. You have immense opportunities there. It could mean that you go to your workplace, that you go to your coworker, that you go make a disciple in your neighborhood, across the street. But the difference here is that you're not just waiting for someone to stumble into your life. Jesus is assuming that his followers would proceed forward with the intent to seek out people and make them disciples of him. The fact that Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations should indicate that Jesus is thinking not just of wherever you are, but of some level of intentionality. After all, it's a big deal to cross boundaries and to go talk to a people that are not your people and to preach the gospel. Generally speaking, that doesn't just happen accidentally or simply as you're going. Here it is. You must choose to go. You have to choose to go. Now, as we taught several weeks ago, there are several levels to making disciples. There is the level of sharing the gospel of Jesus. There is the level of connecting disciples to Jesus' people in the local church. And then there's the level of teaching them to observe and obey everything that Jesus taught. That's an extensive process. And you should have a part if you are a Christian in at least one of those levels. In other words, if you're going to obey Jesus' command to go, you must either at a minimum be in the business of telling others about Jesus and his work on the cross for their sins, or telling others about how to connect with Jesus' people, or teaching them how to obey and observe what Jesus taught. I think more likely Jesus envisioned all of us being involved in all three. But even if it's just one, you must purpose to do that and to go. We don't have the option of just waiting for someone to fall into our lap. You know, throughout the New Testament, this is how the gospel of Jesus was spread. Jesus said for them to go, and eventually they did just that. We know that, for instance, Peter went to the region of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, and he preached. It's also likely that he was in Rome, as indicated by the book of 1 Peter. John went to Ephesus, it seems, from 1 John and also the book of Revelation. And of course, we know all about Paul in the book of Acts and Romans, where he went and where he intended to go, all over the Mediterranean world. But actually, church tradition teaches us even a broader reach by the 12 apostles. Andrew is believed to have gone to Greece and eventually martyred there. Thomas, you remember that guy, Doubting Thomas, he's often called, is believed to have gone east, eventually reaching India with the gospel. Philip went to North Africa and then later in Asia Minor. In fact, he is said to have been martyred and buried in Hierapolis. I've actually seen the tomb where many believe that he is actually buried. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, went to Ethiopia. Bartholomew, who's also known as Nathanael, went to Armenia and may have made it to India as well. Simon the Zealot went to Persia, but also Egypt. And Matthias, who was the guy who was chosen to replace Judas, went to Syria. These men went. They obeyed Jesus' command to go and to make disciples of all the nations. You know, in modern times, we are still commanded to go. For some, that will lead them to faraway places, like Rosie, our guest today. For some, that will lead to dangerous places. I don't know if you have heard this week about the young couple, Davy and Natalie Lloyd, who were killed in Haiti by a Haitian gang. They were missionaries there, working with children in an orphanage and ministering in a local church and preaching the gospel to people there in a very dangerous part of the world. They followed Jesus' command to go, even when it took them to a dangerous place. They had been warned multiple times to leave, and they, along with a whole host of missionaries, remain in a very dangerous place, preaching the gospel of Jesus. Jesus honors such people, by the way. They will have a great crown in heaven for them. But we're told to go. So let me just bring that to you personally in this room. I'm speaking this message today primarily to Christians. So as a Christian, are you obeying Christ's command to go make disciples? Are you doing that to your neighbor, coworker, friend, family member, the person you work out with next to at the gym, classmate at school? I won't do this, but if I came to you right now and stuck a microphone in your face, promise I'm not going to do this, okay? But if I came to you right now and stuck a microphone in your face and said, who are the people that you want to make disciples of, that you're trying right now to make disciples of? Do you have names? Do you have people you're thinking about? And that you're actually intending to go do something about it? And I say, if you don't, in any of those levels that we talked about, if you don't, are you really following Christ's command? For some of you, as you read what Jesus says about making disciples of all the nations, you might be thinking about more than just the people next door. You might be thinking about across an ocean. God raises up missionaries and teachers of God's word from churches like ours. And you might be here, and God could move in your heart to thinking about going to a faraway place to bring the gospel, that a place that needs to hear it, or to teach groups of people who are young in Christ. Wherever it is, locally or far, among all the peoples of the earth, this is not an option. It is a command. And I must say that if our Lord gave this command, he expects it to be obeyed. And if I could just put a little more squeeze on this, and I'm only sort of sorry that I'm putting a squeeze on you this way, only sort of sorry, but I think we must say this, is what do you think will happen when we appear before Christ and if we say to him, I didn't go to anybody? I mean, if we make it our aim, as 1 Corinthians tells us, Paul tells us, our aim when we stand before Jesus one day to please the Lord, would it not be really disappointing to him in some of the last words he said to go and you didn't do it? So just think about that in your own life. You got names, you got people, you got places you're thinking about, I could go. And if you say, I'm nervous about that, or I don't think I can do that, or I'm not sure I'm the person, remember, brothers and sisters, what Jesus said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. you go forward in the power and in the authority of the name of Jesus, and you bring a message that can transform hearts, not by the effectiveness of your ministry, but by the effectiveness of the person whom you proclaim. And so go, make disciples of all nations. Father in heaven, would you use these words for the exaltation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also for the exhortation of our own hearts. So God, in this room, if there are people who are thinking, I'm not doing this in any way, shape, or form at any level, God, would you just, by your Spirit, do a convicting work and help them to, even this week, to begin to think about and pray where they might be a part of what Jesus commanded his followers to do, whether here or far. Just, I pray that we would be people that would go make disciples. And we would do so in the confidence of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom has been given all authority. So we go in his name, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.